In the name of Jesus, Amen. I'd like to read again the last few verses of the text that Mike just read and add also verses 28 and 29. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Dear friends in Christ, in the traditional way, I'll divide this chapel address into three parts. Part one, our powerlessness. Part two, Jesus' power. And part three, Jesus encouraging us to a life of faithful prayer that is confident in his power. First of all, our powerlessness. The father of the sick boy was completely frustrated and powerless. Since childhood, his son, whom Luke tells us was his only son, had caused him and his wife constant anxiety. Afflicted by an evil spirit which made him deaf and dumb and epileptic, he was often driven into fire and water as the spirit tried to destroy him. This demon was under the control of the prince of demons, that leader of a legion of devils, all bent on destroying human beings in keeping with the devil's nature as a murderer. We can imagine how this poor man and his wife had been at their wits' ends for years, not knowing how to handle their boy, and not knowing how much longer they could keep going under those difficult circumstances. They felt totally powerless. Desperate to find help, the father had brought him to Jesus' disciples, hoping no doubt to find Jesus himself, but thinking that his disciples would share the same powers that he had heard so much about. And he found nine of the disciples. The other three, Peter, James, and John, were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the nine disciples experienced the same powerlessness, the same helplessness, the same frustration as the poor father. They could not cast the unclean spirit out. Earlier, back in Mark chapter 6, Jesus had sent them out two by two and given them power over unclean spirits, with the result that they cast out many demons. But now it was a totally different story. Perhaps they had grown complacent in the meantime. They had started to trust themselves instead of looking to their master. And so they were powerless in the face of a force too strong for any human being to overcome by merely human power. They could no more control the raging demon threatening to destroy this boy than they could control the rage of the winds and the waves on the Sea of Galilee. How often don't we experience our own powerlessness in the face of the attacks of the devil, the world, that is, worldly people, and our own sinful flesh? With might of ours can naught be done, sang Luther. All of us face heavy cares and powerful forces which would like to destroy us, destroy our families, destroy God's church. The devil, as Luther says in the Large Catechism, is the master of 1,000 tricks. He would love to destroy us all, Just as he tried to destroy that boy, he would love to destroy faithful churches, even seminaries. Listen to Luther again in his commentary on Genesis. For it is the devil's rule to build a chapel next to a church and temple of Christ. With might of ours can naught be done. Let's not kid ourselves. The old evil foe is too powerful for any of us. But, thank God, and now I come to part two, the old evil foe is not too powerful for Jesus. For us fights the valiant one. Even the winds and the waves obey him, and the demons are subject to his powerful command. And so we need to take our eyes off the storms and look to him. Psalm 65 speaks of the powerful God who doth still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. This is the powerful God we see acting in St. Mark's Gospel, acting through his Son, our powerful and compassionate Saviour, who delivers us from the evil trio, from sin, death, and the power of the devil, just as he delivered that boy, commanding the dumb and deaf spirit to come out of him and never enter him again, and then taking the boy's hand and raising him up, fully restored. In the same way, he has raised us up in holy baptism and restored us, and he promises to raise us up from the grave also and restore us finally and completely on the last day. For our Saviour, as St. Mark says in chapter 7, he is the one who does all things well, as God did in the creation. So our Lord in the new creation does all things well, lifting up this boy, restoring him, making him whole, setting him on his feet so that he can walk upright again and be a blessing to his parents. Our Saviour can do all things, our text says, for him nothing is impossible. And thirdly, this great truth about our Saviour calls for faith, the faith that prays. Our text shows us Jesus' exasperation at the disciples' lack of a strong faith. O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? Jesus exclaims. How long will I have to put up with you? Jesus often comments in the Gospels on how strong or how weak a person's faith is. To the Canaanite woman, he says, O woman, great is your faith. And to the disciples, he says, O ye of little faith. He's not commenting here on whether the person has saving faith or not. That's not the issue. The issue is the strength of our faith, whether that be weak or whether it be strong. Some are blessed with a strong faith. Others struggle constantly with a weak and severely tested faith, like the father of the epileptic boy. The formula of Concord puts this beautifully. Since in this life we have received only the first fruits of the Spirit, and regeneration is not as yet perfect but has only been begun in us, the conflict and warfare of the flesh against the Spirit continues also in the elect and truly reborn. Again, there is not only a great difference between Christians, one being weak and the other strong in the Spirit, but even the individual Christian in his own life discovers that at one moment he is joyful in the Spirit and at another moment fearful and terrified, at one time ardent in love, strong in faith and in hope, and at another time cold and weak. And in our weakness, when we are weak, Jesus would encourage us to cry out like the boy's father, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The New King James Bible, from which the reading was taken, adds the words, that the father cried out with tears. Out of the depths, this man is crying. Or as the disciples did on one occasion, Lord, increase our faith. And then Jesus replies to them, if you have faith, even as much as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this sycamine tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will happen. In other words, Jesus approves of their prayer, increase our faith, and he goes on to tell them what a wonderful and powerful, what a living, mighty and active thing is faith. And this is the faith that our text says that prays. This is a praying faith. True faith is a faith constantly diligent in prayer, whether it's in chapel or out of chapel, whether it's on Sundays or other days. The faith that, according to St. Paul, prays constantly, or as Jesus gives us his own example, praying and worshipping in temple and synagogue, but also in private quiet times as well, early in the morning, going up into the mountains to commune with the Father. And so we pray, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Give us the faith that prays, confident that you hear us and have all power to help and to save. May he grant us all an increase of faith in Jesus' name. Amen.